Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, when I put this together, it went on and on and on and on. So I went back and I cut some pieces out of it and just barely got it to fit within what I think I can do at the time allotted. But we don't have the van today, so I don't have a time limit, so y'all in trouble.
Oh, dear, we love it.
Wait a minute, back up.
We love it.
Oh, praise God. Now, I'll try to be respectful of your time. You know, Linda used to ask me a question from time to time. I think she's given up asking me now because she doesn't get the answer she wants. But she would ask me, are you happy? Now, guys, I'm going to give you a tip. Even though I never seem to manage to use it myself, I'm going to give it to you. Maybe you can use it. If your wife asks you, are you happy? The thing you say is, of course I'm happy, beloved. I'm with you. What else would I be?
So we lie.
But, you know, me in my attempt to be as honest as I know how to be, I would say something like, well, define happy. I'm not unhappy.
Oh, gosh.
But that is why I feel like I need this message as much as anybody else might. Because I'm still learning, too, how to experience the joy of the Lord. Because we're going through tough times. I mean, lately it seems like we're almost literally getting cut off at the knees. Everybody's got knee problems. Last week we had, legs or knees account for practically half the congregation. I tell you, it's been tough. But and we got our ongoing troubles. That was just the latest round. It seems like we've got our ongoing issues. And sometimes we can be made to feel that somehow when we react to those in an emotional way that maybe isn't joyful, but that's wrong. So we come up with an artificial joy. I think about work when I think about that. I think about some of the things they do to try to pump up morale. Weird Al came out with an album a few years ago called Mandatory Fun.
Oh, gosh.
And that's what it feels like. Meetings will continue until morale improves. Because people think that they can address the symptoms without treating the problem. But what the emotions that we call negative emotions are not wrong. And we shouldn't be condemned for them. After all, God gave us the full range. All of the things that we feel are part of our makeup. They're part of the way God made us. And God himself feels the full range of emotion. Jesus was angry in chapter 3, verse 5. Now, it's interesting to know what he was angry about. He was angry about the hard-heartedness of the people who were upset with him because he wanted to heal somebody. He also experienced grief in that same verse at their hardness of heart that they would be that way. And of course, we're told that he wept at the grave of Lazarus. So it's not wrong to have these emotions. And we are told by Paul in Romans chapter 12 to weep with those who weep, to have empathy for people. So what then is the meaning of the command that we're given in at least two places to rejoice always? Philippians 4:4, which is what I put on the website, says rejoice, and it adds in the Lord always. Our circumstances are not always cause for rejoicing. But the Lord is the constant good in which we can rejoice. And if you have choice, if you can choose how you feel, would you not choose joy? I don't know, maybe some don't, some wouldn't. Some would seem to enjoy their sorrow. I think what they enjoy is the sympathy that they get from others by holding it out there all the time. But if God tells you to do something, then it must mean that you can do it. If God tells you to rejoice, then you must be able to choose to rejoice. And he gives all of us the tools that we need to make that possible. And among other things, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I had it on the website and we're going to be in Philippians, but we've been over that, so I decided to go with a different passage. We're going with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to go into a lot of detail like I usually do about the context of this letter. We picked up again at the end, kind of like we did last week. We picked up at the end. But in this case, he's not giving a summary so much as just some general basic instructions about how to live the Christian life. The instructions are not about having joy specifically, but if we follow them, it will enable us more likely to have it. And he does start out with this command, rejoice always. All right, well, in my typical, maybe I should have been a lawyer. I don't know. Because my first question is, okay, well, what does rejoice really mean? So, of course, I go to the Greek and Hebrew lexicons and look it up. And lo and behold, it means what you think it means, pretty much. The Hebrew word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, it is usually used as a reference to spontaneous emotion, but it can also be a chosen state of being. And the New Testament word is not significantly different in meaning. We might say celebrate or even party.
Yay.
And that command to rejoice is found elsewhere. It's also often found in the Old Testament. In the context of the feasts that they were told to have. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Harvest Time, in Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 12. It speaks of making your sacrifices with joy in the place that God chooses in Deuteronomy chapter 12 also. It talks about the Feast of Weeks in Deuteronomy 16. And it is expected that we would serve the Lord with gladness. And in fact, the curses that are in the last half of Deuteronomy chapter 28 say that they come because they did not serve the Lord with gladness. So it must be pretty important. Why? We talked a little bit about Philippians, where Paul says again in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord. Well, in the Lord is part of the key here. And he goes on, the next verses, which we won't stop and read, but the next verses in that chapter that we all know so well, he says, instead of being anxious, take your request to the Lord. And he says to do so with thanksgiving. We'll talk more about that later. Then he says something that I think is key. It's key to changing our mindset and allowing us to rejoice even when maybe things are not the way we would like for them to be. We change the way we think. We think about things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy.
Amen.
When you're thinking about those things, it's easier to have a joyful mindset. We're even told to rejoice in the midst of persecution. But why is that? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, leap for joy!
Man.
Wow. But why? Because, he says, great is your reward. Priscilla's talking about that today, about your works having a reward in heaven. When you experience persecution because of your faith, and we're seeing that now, we're going to see more of it. And if you go in other parts of the world, it's a whole lot worse. We think we got persecution here, and nothing compared to what's going on elsewhere. People really are dying for their faith. But the disciples took this to heart, and they illustrated it. And you find them in the book of Acts after they've been flogged, rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer like Jesus.
Wow.
You find Paul and Silas in that jail after they had been beat to a pulp and tied up and put in chains in the inner prison. What are they doing? They're not cursing and talking about how evil these rulers are that did this to them. They are singing hymns of praise to God. And what is beautiful about that story is that God responds.
Amen.
God responds to your praise. God responds to that suffering when you don't feel like it. When you are absolutely feeling miserable, but you decide, you know, God is good, and I'm going to praise Him anyway. He responds to that praise.
Amen.
And He can change your circumstances.
Amen.
And we rejoice, yes, because He told us to, but we rejoice for good reason. We rejoice as an act of worship. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. When we praise the Lord, it causes good things to happen. It's also a witness to those around us, just like what Paul and Silas did and that jailer got saved. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. And it says, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
Amen.
And it goes on. I had to cut some of the reading out. But it is a witness to those around us when we are praising our God and thanking Him for the good things that He has done, because no matter how bad things get, He is still good. He is still good to us. He has still given us. If he gave us nothing else, he gave us his life on that cross, and there really isn't anything else that he has to do.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
But you know what else? He rejoices in us. Think about that. The God of the universe, the creator of all that is, a power that is so awesome and so holy that we can't help but fall on our face if we get anywhere near it. That he had to make a way through Jesus for us to even be around him because he's so holy that anything that's impure just dies in his presence. But he made a way because that being, that creator, loves us so much that he rejoices over us. And it's a passage that was written about Israel, but it applies. Zephaniah 3:17 says that he rejoices over us with shouts of joy.
Amen.
You get the creator of the universe excited. He loves you that much. That is just too awesome to comprehend.
Yeah.
The other thing that makes him rejoice is when we repent.
Amen.
You know? It's bad when we sin. But when we realize that and we come back to him and we repent, it makes him so happy because he's got us back. If you read Luke chapter 15, just about the whole chapter is about that. It's the story of the prodigal sons in there. But he says in verse 7, as he's given some examples of the one in the 99 sheep, he says that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It delights him when we come back to him.
Amen.
He's not grudgingly accepting us back saying, okay, I'll give you one more chance. No, he's excited. He can't wait to have you back.
Amen.
So come back.
Thank you. Come on, preacher.
Our obedience makes him joyful.
Amen.
And he also rejoices in our success. When we take what he has given us and do good with it and be productive with it, as Jesus is telling the parable of the servants that were given the talents, what does he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. It gives God pleasure when we take what he's given us and do good things with it.
Amen.
And then the other reason why we rejoice, it's just pure gratitude for what he's done. Now the rest of the instructions in this passage are, again, not specific to the topic of joy, but if we follow them, we will find more opportunity to be joyful. He says, pray without ceasing. I told the story a couple weeks ago about being a kid. When I was a kid, I never would say amen, because amen meant your prayer was over, and you're supposed to pray without ceasing. But prayer connects us to our source.
Yes. Amen.
It draws our hearts to his. It causes us to think about the things that he wants. It causes us to be drawn to the things that are important to him. It reminds us who he is. And it keeps us close to the truth. It's hard to sin while you're praying.
True.
Now we can do it. But if we're praying sincerely, it's kind of hard to be in rebellion or in sin. So we pray without ceasing by remaining in an attitude of prayer, realizing that he never leaves us. If it helps, think about Jesus walking beside you everywhere you go. Mm-hmm. Might change where you go.
Yes, it would.
But if you have a person walking beside you, all the time, everywhere you go, you know, talk with them, right? And maybe not every minute of every day. Sometimes you're just working together, doing whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. You're not necessarily carrying on a 24/7 conversation, but they're right there. And you can turn to them at any point, you can talk to them. Jesus is right there. The Holy Spirit is within you.
That's right. Amen.
He's right there. You can talk. And remember to listen. You want to have a conversation, not a monologue.
Exactly.
Give him opportunity to talk to you.
Amen.
If you're willing to listen, he will. It may not be in a burning bush or a clap of thunder, but he will let you know what he wants. In everything, give thanks, he says.
Amen.
For this is God's will for you. When I look at that, it occurred to me to look at it a different way than I've looked at it in the past. And this is, you know, purely my idea when I look at it, and not anything that I, you know, will say with any finality, but in everything give thanks certainly means in all things, you know, in everything be thankful. And then it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, what does he mean? Does he mean the giving thanks? Well, certainly. But may it also include the fact that nothing surprises God and nothing is outside of his plan. Nothing happened to you that he didn't know was coming. Now, we can get into some theological discussions about, you know, what's God's will and what isn't God's will. It can get kind of sticky. But I don't really want to go there because that's not the point. The point is God is sovereign. God is over everything. Nothing surprised him. He knew it was all coming. He worked it into his ultimate plan for your life. And if you belong to him, it's a plan for good. So in everything, give thanks to him.
That's right. Amen.
Because whatever it is going to serve his ultimate purpose for your life. And he may grieve with you, but it didn't surprise him, and he will show you the way.
Amen. Amen.
Can you thank him for everything? It doesn't necessarily mean that we thank him for everything, but we thank him in everything.
Right.
And when you begin to see how his plans come together, you may come to the point where you thank him for everything. I remember, I used to hear Johnny, and she would say, I thank the Lord for this wheelchair. And I would go, are you serious? But as I begin to understand, I'm still not to the point where I can say, oh Lord, thank you that I'm blind. At least not with any consistency. But I'm learning to. Because I'm seeing how God is using that for his glory in my life.
Amen. That's true.
Maybe the better thing to say would be gratitude for the good things that he is bringing from it, whatever you're going through. We all know the verse in James chapter 1 that says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is how we can rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstances. Do not quench the spirit is the next thing that he said. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching on this. And I'm not sure how much I want to get into it, but I'm just going to say a few things about it. The Holy Spirit is compared in Scripture to fire. You know, you had when the baptism of the Holy Spirit first happened, it talks about the tongues of fire coming down. And everybody got the prayer languages. The Holy Spirit is compared to fire. Now, fire is warm, it's comforting. It's infinitely useful for all kinds of good and wonderful things. The fire is also hot. It's also dangerous. It's also really hard to contain once it gets out. Now, at first, you can easily put out a fire. If you catch it when it's just a spark, you can put it out just like that. But once it has become a raging fire, it's real hard to put out. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a bully. Now, he's not a weakling either. I mean, he's God. But he's not a bully. He's not going to force you to do what you want, what he wants you to do. Mm-hmm. He is God. And if God is love, and love does not demand its own way, then, I know there are some times when God did not take no for an answer. But generally, he's going to let you do what you want to do.
Mm. Yeah.
Fire has the potential to engulf you and everyone around you in a good way. But if you choose to put it out before it even gets started, he'll let you do that. And we do that when we refuse to follow his lead, or when we choose to act in a way that's contrary to his will. And then he says, not to despise prophetic utterances. Now, part of that has to do with the context that he's been talking to about some things. But in general, God will speak to you in some cases through prophecy. All a prophet is somebody that's speaking for God. They may be speaking the word to you, or they may be have given something specific from the Holy Spirit for you. But it tells us specifically, don't despise that. Don't shun that. That's really from God. But test everything. Evaluate it and see if it's really from God. And how will you know whether it's from God? Well, one of the ways you can tell is that it will not contradict anything in his written word. And it will not compel you to do so either. Cling to the good and shun the evil. God defines what is good. Nobody else gets to define that. Society doesn't get to define that. Your school teacher doesn't get to define that. God defines what is good.
Amen.
The news media doesn't get to define that. Not even the president gets to define that. Only God defines what is good. And his instructions are for our good.
Amen.
It's not to control us. It's not to put us in a cage and dictate what we can and can't do for his own pleasure. It's because he made us a certain way. And when we follow the plan as he designed it, we will best find joy by following his plan.
Amen.
So abstain from all forms of evil. Obviously, we would avoid sin. We've already seen how sin leads to death. But also avoid even the appearance of evil. Avoid things that look like evil. Avoid taking any sort of vicarious pleasure in evil. That might have to do with some things we watch or things that we read. If it's evil, it's evil. Don't take any pleasure in it. You're not going to be able to have communion with the Holy Spirit while you're involved in that. And if you're wanting to have joy in your life, those things need to go. Have your heart and mind be pure. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These things cannot coexist with the joy of the Lord. And I'm speaking to myself. too on that. I like my books, and some of them I probably need to put down. But trust in the Lord. He is your source.
Amen.
He is the one. And we talk about things that we need to do. And yes, there are things that we need to do. But we know that the one who sanctifies us is Jesus.
Amen.
We know the one who preserves us is Jesus. We know that He is the one who is faithful. And He is the one who has called you. And He is the one who will finish what He started in your life.
Amen.
Rejoice in that. A lot of things will try to steal our joy. And we have an enemy. And he's out to hurt us. He's out to distract us. He's out to derail us. And he will throw those thoughts at you. And those circumstances, they're not always going to be optimal. Things are going to come up. Things are going to happen. Sometimes other people will try to steal your joy. Or whatever the reason may be. Maybe they're trying, maybe they're just who they are. But you have the power to deny them the power. You can deny them the power to take your joy. You can deny the enemy the power to take your joy. Because the Lord is the source of your joy. And He, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
It is your choice to rejoice. And there's some practical things that we can do. And I broke them down into four R's. Remember, redirect, reproduce, and return. Remember. Remember what He has done for you. Read Psalms 30. Read about the promises that He's made, the things that He's done for us in our lives. Remember the things that He's done in the past, not the least of which is our salvation. And the second one is redirect. Yeah, things can be bad. Sometimes things look tough. And I'm not going to be able to read the whole psalm, but Psalm 13 is one of those. There are many like this in the Psalms where he starts out, "Oh, woe is me! Oh, Lord, how long am I going to have to wait, Lord? Please come deliver me." But then at the end, verses 5 and 6, they're not up there, but I'm going to read them. It says, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me."
Amen.
Redirect. When those thoughts, when those circumstances, when those things come at you, redirect. Change your mind's address. Change where you're living. And live in those good things like we saw over in Philippians. And then reproduce. I'll tell you something. The closer you get, the more you get in tune with the Lord and what He wants. And we all know it feels good. It feels good when we do something for somebody else, right?
Right.
And we don't do it for that reason. If we're doing it for that reason, if we're doing it because it makes us feel good, we'll end up not doing as much good as we think we are because it's become about us.
Right.
But there is a joy that comes from the genuine heart of God within our hearts when we see good things coming out of what we do. Because we delight in those, that's what we wanted, right? That's what we're trying to do. As His child, your joy comes from bearing fruit. You're made in His image. When you do what He does, you're going to find joy in it.
Amen.
In John chapter 15, verses 8 and 11, Jesus is talking about that. He says to abide in His love.
Amen.
He says, how you do that? You keep my commandments. And he said, I'm telling you this so that your joy will be made full. And he says, that joy comes from me. Be a peacemaker. We all know the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I used to really kind of get bothered. Some translations where instead of saying blessed, they'll say happy. But what somebody said, and I haven't done my own research on this, but I'm starting to believe it, is that that's actually, blessed is one of those word, one of those holy words that we stick in there because it can't be as simple as being happy. But that's not really, that's not a bad translation. Happy are the peacemakers. Why? Because God is the source of peace. And when we're about making peace, I tell you what, it's hard to have joy when you don't have peace. Anybody that I know, we've got some people that have struggled with family issues. It's real hard to have joy when there's no peace around you. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20 says, in part, the counselors of peace have joy. And to be a source of wisdom. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Be a source of wisdom. Now, how can you be a source of wisdom unless you're seeking wisdom? When you find it, share it. And seek justice. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 15 says, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous. Now, with that, we think about that, that means that the righteousness comes first. Because it's the righteous who truly seek justice. Another way that you can find joy is in giving. 2 Corinthians, I'm sure you've heard people say it more than once, that God loves a cheerful giver, right? It's usually right before they take up the offer. But it is true. And why is it that God loves a cheerful giver? Because if you're cheerful about it, you're giving it for the right reasons.
Right.
You're giving it because your heart's in it. And that's what God is always after, is your heart. And you can find joy in giving of yourself. Paul talks about being poured out. Talks about the joy of being poured out on behalf of others. And finally, return. It's inevitably that we're going to fall. Things are going to happen. We're going to get off track. But we've already talked about how much it delights the Lord when you come back. And when we spend time in His presence. Psalm 16:11 says in part, in your presence is fullness of joy. You want to have joy, get with the source of joy. We can't have joy separated from the source of joy. If we're not living life in accordance with God's will, how can we expect to find joy? What we end up finding is substitutes. And the substitutes don't last. The substitutes will let us down. Whether that be a relationship, whether that be some other temptation, some other pleasure that we take, it doesn't last. And we end up worse off than before. David prays after his incident with Bathsheba, and he prays in verse chapter 51 of Psalms, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. find it in His Word. He's given us the source already. He's given us the means. He's given us the manual, if you will. 119:111 of Psalm says, I have inherited your testimonies forever, and they are joy, the joy of my heart. Speaking to just a few people here, but there are other people that are listening. So, you know, don't feel singled out at all. He must think I'm an awful person. I don't know everything about everybody. Maybe there's repentance that needs to go on. But, you know, whenever I say stuff like this, understand that there's other people that might be listening too. So I'm not picking on somebody. Nevertheless, you need to get right. Come over and get right.
Amen.
Because He is the source. He is the source of true joy. And if you need to make something right with Him, now's the time to make it right.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us, all the good that you have done in our lives.
Amen.
There is much for which we can rejoice in you even in the midst of all of our challenges. Show us, Lord, how to do that. Because it's not just about us. It's not just about us feeling good. It's about that joy that is within us that comes from you, bubbling over and spilling out and bringing other people into your kingdom.
Amen.
So show us, Lord, how to do that. In this awful world where people are shooting each other right and left, the only thing that's going to save us is not political, it's spiritual.
Amen.
And we're the people that are supposed to be the source of that truth. Show us, Lord, how to be that source, how to turn this thing around. Come down, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, like that fire that we talked about, and engulf this nation and bring us back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.